that Amy and Ray Murray welcomed into the world last week, little baby Kai. So I want to extend our warm congratulations to them. You may be aware that we are expecting a number of arrivals in the next few weeks. So we're going to probably be announcing multiple births and new arrivals in the coming weeks. And I just wanted to pause before we get stuck into the scriptures this morning and pray. I want to pray for those who are celebrating, those who are expecting, those who are waiting, and those who are mourning. Let's bow our heads together and pray. Well, thank you, Lord God. It says in Ephesians that every family in heaven and earth draws its name from your name, the Father of all things. We thank you for the gift of life and new life. And in a world that often doesn't value it, we want to give you thanks for each precious new little person that is in the womb today or has been welcomed into the world today or has just walked out of here on their own two legs off to learn more about you. I want to thank you for little baby Kai. I want to pray for Ray and Amy that you will be sustaining them and strengthening them in these early days of parenthood. Thank you too that Stevie and Laura are here with baby Patricia for the first time this morning. Thank you as well that James and Angie are here with their little boy that they're adopting. We give you thanks, Lord. We celebrate with them your good gifts. Give them all wisdom. Give them all help that they need to be godly Christian parents. To you, Lord, we thank you for the many who are here this morning who are expecting and are just counting down the days, the weeks left before they welcome into the world a new little person. We want to pray that your hand would be upon them, you'd sustain them, that you would keep them, that you would bring these mothers safely through the labor pains of childbirth. So, Lord, we are with one to remember this morning those who are waiting and hoping, who have been trying, are still trying and waiting. We pray this morning that you would visit them and be with them and comfort them. And too, Lord, we remember those who are mourning among us in recent days have lost little ones. We pray that you would draw alongside like you drew alongside Lazarus and Mary and Martha, and you wept and you comforted. Thank you, Lord, that we have hope. So we come to you this morning. We bring these prayers, all these ones that we can think of, and we name before you quietly now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you have a Bible, we're going to be in the letter of 2 Peter. If you need a Bible, pop your hand in the air. I should know by now. I think it's page 969 in the church Bibles that will be brought round. 969, 2 Peter chapter 1. We've just been thinking about the little people among us. But no matter how young you are or how old you are, there is something that all of us struggle with from time to time. And it is forgetfulness. Maybe you've had the experience of having left home, gone out to do something, only to discover that you have forgotten your keys and you've got locked out. Or maybe you've gone down the shops, you've got your items, you've got to the tills, you've been prompted to pay, and you discover that you've forgotten your purse or your wallet. Or maybe you've been trying to log on to something on the internet and you discover you've forgotten your username or your password. I suspect I'm not the only person who's had the experience in those moments of having forgotten something crucial. In a sense, we're like Dory the fish in Finding Nemo. Maybe you've seen the film. Dory is a bright blue tropical fish. She's funny, she's friendly, but she's chronically forgetful. And often it's funny what she gets up to in her forgetfulness, but sometimes it's dangerous. Like the moment whenever she and Nemo were trying to traverse a deadly forest of stinging stingray things, jellyfish. Different animal, yeah. Not stingrays, jellyfish. And in that moment, in the midst of the danger, she forgets who she is, where she's going, why she's going there, and what danger surrounds her. And she's in deadly peril because she's forgotten. Now, please don't be offended when I suggest that as Christians, we can be a bit like Dory the fish. We can suffer from spiritual amnesia. We can forget who God is, what God has promised, who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ, and what he has done for us. And then we start trying to save ourselves and justify ourselves and prove ourselves because we've forgotten that the work is done. Apostle Peter knows that we struggle with spiritual amnesia, and that's why he writes this letter. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 15, he tells us why he put pen to paper. He wants to ensure that after he is dead and gone, that the church does not forget the gospel and fall away from Christ. So let's read our passage today. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, these things that we've heard about in the last 3 or 4 weeks. Though you know them and are established in the truth that you have, I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. Now, to unlock what's going on in this short passage, you need to notice the repetition. God's Holy Spirit has put some repetition in here, a word that is repeated 3 times across 4 verses, or a concept that's repeated 3 times across these 4 verses, and it's the concept of remembering. Peter understands that if we are to grow and mature as Christians, if we are to be equipped and ready for every good work, if we're going to be ready to resist temptation and detect deception, then we need to be regularly reminded of God's truth. Because otherwise we're in danger of forgetting it and falling away from it. And so today we're going to be thinking about the spiritual discipline of remembering. And we're going to finish off responding as we gather around the Lord's table and we celebrate communion together and remember what Jesus has done for us. There are 3 things in this passage that's all to do with helping us to remember. The first thing that Peter talks about here is that we need the truth repeated over us. That's what verse 12 is all about. And Peter begins in verse 12 by telling us that he's not writing anything new to these Christians. When you think about 2 Peter, it's not like a sequel to 1 Peter. When I recently on holiday, I was reading a book, and it towards the end had a surprising sudden twist. And then it finished with the words, "to be continued." I have to wait now a year for the next one to come out and find out what happens next. But that's not how 1 and 2 Peter work. You've not been left on a cliffhanger at the end of 1 Peter, and now 2 Peter fills in all the rest of the story. No, Peter's not actually telling us anything new in 2 Peter. He says that. He says, I intend always to remind you of these qualities. And then notice where he puts the stress. Even though you know them. You're established in the truth that you have. Peter's managing our expectations. He's saying, don't expect me to be telling you anything new in this letter. I'm reminding you about the things you already know, the things you've already received. That's because if you're a Christian, then you know the crucial things, the crucial, all-important truths. You know who Jesus is. He's the Son of God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the savior of the human race. You know what Jesus has done? That though he is God, he has stepped down into this world as a human like one of us. And he has taken upon himself our sin, our curse, our death, to break the power of the curse and death, to set us free from our sins, to share of us his eternal life. And we know what Jesus has given us so that we can live and grow as Christians. We've already seen in this letter, Peter talks about 2 of them. He talks about how he's given us his word, his great and very precious promises. And he's given us his power, his indwelling Holy Spirit, so that we might become partakers of the divine nature. Peter understands that if you are a Christian, you know these all-important truths. These are the essentials. These things are not just the ABCs of the Christian life, that you now need to move on to all the other stuff. No, these truths are the A to Z of the Christian life. They contain everything that you need to live and to grow. If you want to go on in the Christian life, you don't need some new insight, some new information, some new experience. No, Peter wants you to understand that already God has given you everything you need to live and to grow and to please him. You don't need to add something else in. You just need to go deeper into what you already have received in the gospel. Think of it like a plant. In the morning, a plant doesn't wake up and decide to uproot itself and then go for a walk and then put itself down somewhere new and fresh to grow, where it can maybe get a bit more sunshine. No, a plant grows where it is planted. It grows by sinking its roots down into that place and drawing out the nourishment and the nutrients that it needs to grow and blossom and bear fruit. And Christians are like that. We grow by sinking our roots down and drinking deeply of all the benefits that Christ already has freely given us in the gospel. But here's the thing. We forget about that. We forget. And we start thinking we need something else. Early on in my Christian life, I appreciated the work of Jerry Bridges on discipleship. And Jerry Bridges is probably most famous for this thought, this piece of advice. He suggests to Christians, what you most need to do is preach the gospel to yourself every day. And why? Because you forget it every day. And Peter gets that. This is why Peter writes this letter. He recognizes that we regularly need to be reminded of the gospel because we just as regularly forget the gospel. He states his intention in verse 12 to remind you always. He's saying, I'm writing to repeat the gospel to you, not just once, not just repeat it twice, but always. That means every day, every hour, every minute, every moment, you need to remember the gospel because you're in danger of forgetting it just as often. This is why when we gather for church week by week, we spend so much of our time sitting under the preaching of the Bible. It's because we need the truth to be repeated over us again and again and again. Now, to be fair, if you're anything like me, there will be some Sundays that you walk out of here, you've sat and you've listened to the preaching of God's word, you walk out of here, you get home, you have your lunch, and it's not long before actually you can't remember anything that was said in the sermon. And sometimes that's our fault. Sometimes we're just not very memorable. We'll own that, okay? But sometimes it's not the preacher's fault. Sometimes it's just the fact that we're forgetful. I want to reassure you that just as you don't have to remember every meal you ate this week to have drawn some benefit from it, I think the same is true for sermons. You don't have to remember everything in a sermon to benefit from the blessing of God's word. But I do think that we will draw more benefit from it if we can remember it more. And so it's interesting in light of what Peter is saying here about remembering that one of the things that can help us retain more of what we hear on Sundays, retain more of what we read through the week in our daily devotions, it's repetition. Repetition is one of the key tools for learning. Very few of us have a photographic memory that we can see or hear something and then it's just instantly locked in our minds. Instead, most of us retain very little of what we read and what we hear. Research shows, here's the diagram, that actually of the things that we read, the things that we hear, we actually only retain about 10 or 20%. That's maybe why we struggle to remember what we've read in the morning. That's maybe why we struggle to remember what the sermon was about on Sunday by the time we get to Monday afternoon. But there are ways that we can increase the level of what we remember, of what we read, and what we hear from God's word. And these techniques all involve repetition. So if you take notes, if you repeat in writing what you are hearing or what you are reading, then that massively ups your level of remembering. So bring a pen with you to church. Take the bulletin. Write on it. Scribble some notes down, some thoughts. You'll remember more. You can take it away. You can refer to it later. If you go after church and you have a cup of coffee and you stand, you chat to some people and you talk about what you've just heard, what most struck you, what most interested you, what most challenged you or encouraged you. Well, that's teaching and sharing with others. And so that's going to up your retention from 10, 20% to 50%. And if you walk out of here and you resolve to go and do something with what the sermon's about, then you're probably going to remember about three quarters of it. That's what the research suggests. Now, Peter might not have known the research. He may not have had the diagram of the statistics, but he understands the importance of repetition. That's why he writes to us to remind us of the truth. Truths that we've already heard, truths that we've already believed. He understands that we need to have them repeated to us every day, every week, every month, every year, as we read the scriptures for ourselves and as we have the scriptures preached to us in church. So to help us remember, Peter says we need to have the truth repeated over us again and again and again. But the second thing Peter talks about in verses 13 and 14 is, to help us remember, we need the truth to be recalled by us. So we read verse 13. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. I love the picture of how our minds work that Peter paints here in this phrase. I want to stir you up by way of reminder. Think of it like this. Think of a snow globe. When you leave a snow globe settled, I know you can't see, especially not you at the back, but anyway. Imagine. If it sits settled, the flakes, the snowflakes, they fall down to the bottom. They rest on the bottom. It's a wee bit like our minds. Things that we know, they over time gradually fall down, settle down. And so what Peter says is what we need is we need to recall these truths. We need to be stirred up. We need to shake the snow globe and stir it up so it goes around and around and around. Try a different metaphor. Lunch is coming. Think of a nice big pot of soup, chunky vegetable, or maybe some tasty meat. And before you go get your ladle in and start serving up your soup, what you need to do is give it a stir around. Because otherwise, you'll just be serving up watery broth, leaving behind all the good stuff at the bottom. You need to stir it up and then stick your ladle in and put it into people's bowls. That's what Peter's talking about here. This is what we need in our minds. We need to have the truth that so quickly and easily just falls down and slips out of the forefront of our memories and out of our minds. We need it to be stirred up, so it's brought back to the forefront of our minds. And in verses 13 and 14, Peter actually models, he demonstrates doing this. He recalls a particular truth that he needs to remember at this moment in his life. He alludes to this in verse 14. He talks about the putting off of my body will be soon. In other words, Peter recognizes that he is approaching the end of his life. Now, it's not just that Peter is an old man, it's that he's a condemned man. We understand from church tradition that mid-60s AD, both the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul were arrested in Rome, and they were sentenced to death by Emperor Nero. Paul, as a Roman citizen, was taken outside the city walls and was beheaded with a sword, a quick and relatively clean way to die. But Peter instead was crucified. In fact, at Peter's own request, allegedly, he was crucified upside down because he didn't feel worthy to die in the same posture as his Lord. That's what's facing Peter here as he writes this letter. We don't know when exactly he wrote it in the timeline. We don't know whether it's before or after he's been arrested, when he's on death row, but certainly Peter understands the signs of the times. He understands that persecution is rising and that his time of death is fast approaching. Now, none of us relish the thought of being persecuted for our faith. Not many of us have a thick skin to tolerate being hated. being hunted down, arrested, executed for our faith. Many of our brothers and sisters around the world today face that very reality. And so did the Apostle Peter. And as Peter's life gets harder, as his world starts to fall apart, as his natural fears, natural human fears and anxieties begin to rise, notice what he does. He doesn't panic. He doesn't despair. He doesn't flee. No, he recalls God's word. He remembers something that Jesus told him in the past. Verse 14, the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. What does he mean? There's a later story that Peter, seeing the persecution in Rome, tried to flee and had a vision of Jesus meeting him on the road saying, "Where are you going? Turn around. That's where you're meant to be." But almost certainly that's nonsense. That was written hundreds of years after these events. Almost certainly spurious. That's not the event that Peter is referring to here, I'm quite sure. Instead, what I think Peter is talking about is an event that's recorded for us in John the Apostle's Gospel. John chapter 21, we read this, how Jesus predicted the manner of Peter's death. Jesus told Peter, "When you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This Jesus said to show by what kind of death Peter was to glorify God. And so it seems to me that is the incident that Peter is remembering. Those words of Jesus. And in a strange way, that is what brings stability to Peter. It brings clarity about what's going on in his life. It gives him courage to face what's coming. Jesus has predicted this, and Jesus will be with me when I face this. I think, like Peter, we need to do the same thing in our lives. We need to work hard at recalling, stirring ourselves up by way of reminder of the things of God and the words of God and the truths of God. In the Bible, you find lots of different words of God that apply and help in different situations. You need to recall the promises of God whenever you're facing overwhelming and anxious circumstances. You need to recall the warnings of God whenever you're feeling tempted to sin and disobey. You need to recall the commands of God and the wisdom of God as you're making your decisions about where to go in life, about how to behave and how to speak and how to conduct yourself. You need to recall the saving works of God when you're feeling crushed by the weight of your sin and your guilt and your shame. You need to recall the truths of God when you are battling in your mind with the lies of the devil. God's word will do you no good if it lies idle outside your mind. It needs to be stirred up to the forefront of your mind. Bring you clarity. It'll give you courage. It'll comfort you. Especially when things get tough. C.S. Lewis once said, "Faith is the art of holding on to things your reason, your mind has once accepted in spite of your changing moods." And I find that helpful because I know that sometimes my feelings about my circumstances seem more real to me than what God says about my circumstances. I wonder, does anybody else resonate with that? Sometimes I'm tempted to doubt and disbelieve God's word, and instead tempted to trust and believe my feelings. I mean, tell you, it doesn't work out well when that happens. Instead, what I'm coming to learn slowly and gradually is that my feelings are real. But that doesn't make them true. But God's word, it's always true. You can always rely on it. And that's why we need to recall on it. When we recall God's word, when we rely on God's word, then God will be faithful to fulfill his word. So Peter tells us we need to have the truth recalled by us. So, number three, verse 15. Third thing that we need to help us remember. We need the truth not just repeated over us and recalled by us, but also we need it recorded for us. I think that's what Peter's talking about here in verse 15, the end of the passage. He writes, "And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things." Now again, Peter, when he's talking about his departure, he's not talking about going on summer holiday. He's talking about going to heaven. The dilemma that Peter faces is that he is about to die, and with him is going to die his eyewitness testimony, an experience of walking and talking with Jesus Christ. His testimony to the life and the work and the teachings of Jesus, the danger is it will die with Peter. And so Peter here, he tells us that he wants to ensure that at any time we can recall these things after he's dead and gone, when we can no longer meet him and talk to him and ask him questions. And it seems to me that the best way that Peter can ensure that his eyewitness experience and testimony lives on beyond him is to have it written down, to have it recorded. And he doesn't record it here in this book, 2 Peter. Instead, I believe that the recording he's talking about is a different book. It's actually the writing of the very first gospel. We know it as the Gospel of Mark. But the Gospel of Mark is actually Peter's memory. The ancient church historian Eusebius records for us her tradition, going all the way back into the first century, that Mark was Peter's translator. And so Peter would go around the world preaching the gospel, sharing the good news of Jesus, telling the stories of all he has seen and heard from Jesus, and Mark would translate it for the Greek Roman hearers around about listening. And then it seems that towards the end of Peter's life, Peter commissions Mark, "I'm going to die. My memories will die with me unless you write it all down." So the things that Peter has preached far and wide for years and years and years, Mark writes down and records. And so right now, if you have a paper Bible in your hands, if you have a Bible app on your phone, you have in your hands the very thing that Peter is talking about here, that he is promising. In the scriptures, we have God's truth recorded for all the ages, so that at any time we can be reminded of the truths that otherwise we tend to forget. We don't have time this morning to think about the evidence, about how the Bible that we hold in our hands is reliable, that the things it talks about really happened, although they did. Nor do we have time this morning to consider that they have been transmitted to us across the centuries, that they've been translated into our language accurately and correctly, without change, without corruption. Although, again, it has been. It has been preserved. The evidence is clear. It is compelling. There's some books if you want to go away and read. 3 different levels. So choose your level, choose your book. I haven't got time to go there this morning, but you've got time. So this morning, our focus is simply on this. That God's word has been recorded for us, for all peoples, for all nations, for all times, for all generations in this book. And you have it and you hold it in your hands. And maybe you can't hold it always in your memory. But that's why you can pick up the book and open it again and begin to read and remind yourself of the things you've forgotten. The good news is if you want to know what God thinks, if you want to know what God has to say about things in your life, about the things going on in this world, about the things yet to come in history, then all you have to do is look in this book. You don't have to go on pilgrimage to some far-flung place. You don't have to go searching out and consult some guru. You don't have to consult the tea leaves. You don't have to try and interpret the planets and their movements. No, you just need to pick up your book and open up and begin to read God's word. And you'll find out what he's got to say and what he has done. As you get to know this book more and more and more, you'll get to better know and in the different things of life where to turn. for different things. For the encouragements when you need the encouragements. For the words of praise when you need them. For the prayers whenever you are so broken that you haven't got anything else to pray. As you get to know this book, you'll know more where to turn to get the help you need. Well, we start off this morning thinking about how we all are a wee bit like Dory the fish. We all struggle with spiritual amnesia. I was tempted to retitle my message, Reminding Dory. That's what this is all about. Peter tells us there's three things that we need to help us to remember the truth. We need it repeated over us, recalled by us, and recorded for us. But never say I'm not good to you, because I've got a fourth bonus point for you this morning, okay? Because we also need the truth to be reenacted before us. And that's what we're about to go and do. We're about to respond this morning to all that we've heard by celebrating communion. We're going to take bread in our hands and a cup of grape juice in our hands that remind us of Jesus' body, which bore our sins, his blood that was shed to cleanse us of our sins. I love that the gospel doesn't just come to us in words only, as an idea. But also it comes to us clothed in these symbols. We get to reenact the gospel before us this morning at the Lord's table. Jesus tells us that when we eat, when we drink, we should do it in remembrance of me. Because we forget him. And we need to be reminded of him. I love that communion involves all five of our senses. Yes, there are promises that we hear, but also we have objects to see, to touch, to smell, to taste. That makes it very memorable. And so as we celebrate communion today, we are going to remember Jesus. We're going to remember his love for us. We're going to remember what he has done for us and for our salvation. I wonder, would you, as you pass the plate from one person to the next, as you pass the cups from one person to another, I wonder, would you say to each other, remember, remember, remember. Just do it once. You get the point. I'm going to invite up those who are coming to help serve. Come on up. Your positions. Marion's going to give thanks for the bread.
Let us pray. Father, we thank you for that reminder of Jesus' death on that cross, of how he poured out his body, was broken for each one of us, that we may come to know you, that we may be saved from our sins. And Father, we recognize too that we are the body of Christ and we are here in this world to tell others about what Jesus has done for us and help us to remember that in our daily lives. Amen.